or lead somebody to Christ. When you think about it, if you've watched TV and going through the channels, you may come upon Billy Graham and a Billy Graham crusade. In fact, do you know what? He's going to be in San Diego sometime in the next coming months. When is that? I can't remember the specific... What month? May? Okay, that sounds about right. He's going to be in San Diego at the stadium down there having a crusade. And if you've seen that, it's exciting to see people come down and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Same thing at Promise Keepers, where you will see that, and as men gather together and come to faith in Jesus Christ. But more than that, maybe you've been alone with somebody else, and just you and them talking about the Lord, and they make a decision to trust Christ. They make a decision to receive Him as their personal Savior. That is exciting. Let me ask you this. What's next? What happens after that? What happens after somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ and you're with them? What do you do next? What are some of those steps you can take? In fact, I think I could probably open it up and there would be some very good suggestions as to what we would do next with those folks. And probably they would be very good. And probably right steps. What I'd like to do this morning is look at what Paul did. What did Paul do with a group of... He had young believers. What were some of the things that he was committed to as their spiritual leader at that point? What I want to do is take those things and transfer it to you and to me as we work at some point with someone in our life who is a new believer. Now, the fact is, maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time. Have you ever done this process? You know, one of the key verses of Scripture is, go and what? Make disciples. Now, none of us are going to debate that we're supposed to do that. I hope nobody debates that. The question is, what does it mean to make disciples? What would be some of those things we could do? And I think Paul will help us this morning as we look at maybe some of those first steps, and we're going to take it even beyond that. We're in a series entitled what? Caring God's Way. That's a combination title. How about Living God's Way? And today we're going to talk about what? Caring for people. Now this is going to be more in terms of the spiritual side of caring for people. What are those things we need to do for them? We're going to be continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 13. And if you open your Bibles to page 836, you will be right with us and know exactly where we're going to be studying from. Now, just by way of review, the key verse that we feel, that I feel, helps us to understand the book of Thessalonians. What's the verse address? Chapter 5, verse... She's helping you out. Verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. Say this verse with me. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. I think this helps us to understand the whole book of Thessalonians. It's a key word, sanctify, to set you apart. And again, I think we would all say, yeah, we're supposed to be sanctified, but what does it mean and how do you do it? What are some of those steps to doing that? And what we have done in 1 Thessalonians is we've kind of divided it up into four sections, four parts of sanctification that we need to all be involved in. And where we are currently at in the first three chapters, the idea here was to encourage us in our faith. And so we've talked about prayer in chapter 1, and we've talked about sharing our faith a couple weeks ago. And today we're going to talk about caring with people. So an aspect of sanctification is to encourage one another in our faith. And that's where we've been focusing on. All right, so let's look then, continuing on in chapter 2, verse 17, he kind of changes. Remember last week we were in this pretty heavy section, verses 13 through 16, and now he's going to change. He's going to start in a new direction, kind of with a new thought, beginning at verse 17. And he says this, But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Now he goes a little more personal with the Thessalonians. He said, look, we were torn away from you. We could not stay there. We wanted to stay longer. We wanted to be with you, but we had to leave so quickly. Now, why did they have to leave? They were being persecuted by the Jews. Other Jews didn't want this message to get out, did not want this message to go forth. But Paul assures them, I have made every effort to try and come from where I'm at to get back to you, and it just hasn't happened. Well, what kept Paul away? Next verse, verse 18. For we wanted to come to you again. So, hang on. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. Now, this is an interesting verse. Satan can stop God's work? Can Satan frustrate God's work? Yes, he can. We really don't know what Satan actually did in this section. Nobody really knows. But Satan did something to keep them from going back. Satan can frustrate. Satan can interrupt God's work. And this is one of the verses in the scripture that tells us that. It happens. Now, it's interesting. We have another verse in Job chapter 1 where Satan and God are having a little discussion, right, about what they're going to do to Job. And Satan asks permission of God if he can do something to Job. In another sense, when Satan can frustrate God's work, God allows it. And we have Job 1 to show that God allows it at times. I don't understand that. But God, in that case, allowed it. Satan somehow disrupted what they were doing here and did not allow them to go back. Many would say that the Jews were just out. They were going to kill Paul if they found him. And that word got back to Paul. That's, I think, a very reasonable explanation of what happens. And then verse 19 and 20, he says this, for what is our hope, our joy, or our crown? Here we go again with this idea of rewards. What is our crown? We saw it in Philippians 4. It is in 1 Thessalonians 3. It is all over. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, 3. It's all over the scripture. This idea of crown or reward in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. He just kind of asks a little question here about them. What's our hope, our joy? Well, it's obvious the Thessalonians are. See, he cares so much for these people. He says, you guys are our hope, our joy, our future reward. And we love you so much, and we want you to know that. All right, as we look at these four verses, I think there's one principle that comes out of this. And Paul tried to visit them. And he made that very clear. Let me tell you what. When you are caring for people, we need to, point one, give them personal attention. Give them personal attention. I believe that's 17, 18, 19, and 20. Paul tells them, I tried to come to you. I made every effort to. Satan hindered me. But I wanted to come there. I wanted to spend time with you. When you have the opportunity to work with somebody, to spend time with them, you lead them to Christ, you need to give them personal attention. Paul could not do this, but this was the intent of his heart and his desire. He wanted to give them personal attention. There is no substitute for this. Christianity is not a relationship where you say, well, congratulations, you just met the Lord. See ya. That's not Christianity at all. That's not what Paul modeled here with the Thessalonians. Paul wanted to give them personal attention. Give them the opportunity to begin growing in their walk with the Lord. You need to spend time with them. Let me tell you what, this is your responsibility when you have this opportunity. And it's a great privilege. It is a great privilege to work with someone. You invite them to church. You give them a Bible. You invite them to some of the social things that we do around here. There are many things that just begins this process of giving them personal attention. That's the first step that Paul wanted to do. He couldn't because he wasn't there, but this was the intent of his heart. Well, what does he do next? Chapter 3. When we could stand it no longer, Paul said, I had to know how you were doing. I couldn't stand not knowing. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. When he wrote this, he was writing to them, and they sent a representative back. Paul could not go, but Paul sent a representative back. Who was it? Next verse. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. He said, when I couldn't stand it anymore, we decided to send Timothy to you. And then I like what he does for Timothy. He gives him a little credibility. He gives him a little standing as he comes back to the Thessalonians. He says he's our fellow worker, our fellow brother. He's committed to the gospel of Christ, and he's going to strengthen you in your faith. Now, why do we need to be strengthened in our faith? Go to the next verse. He just keeps telling you. Verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. One of the reasons you're going to spend time with them is to encourage them, because life is not easy. Life is difficult, and when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it gets more difficult. Because not only is it a physical battle, now it's a spiritual battle. And the one who hinders, Satan, does not want to see that person grow, does not want to see them walk with the Lord. He said, you were appointed for trials. We hit this earlier in Thessalonians. The idea that your life is all perfect, rosy, and everything when you come to faith in Jesus Christ is not a biblical idea. It's a tough battle. It is a struggle. It's a struggle that can be won, but it is a struggle. In fact, verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. He said, we told you when we were with you that you were going to be persecuted, and we were going to be persecuted. For this reason, verse 5, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, and now another reference to Satan, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. In other words, Satan would have come in and drawn you away. And he said, I had to know. I had to know what was going on. I was concerned about your walk with the Lord. All right. Next principle. This is very important. We need to, number two, if you can't do it, if you cannot personally disciple them, you need to find someone else to disciple them. What did Paul do? Paul sent Timothy. If you lead somebody to Christ, it is your responsibility to disciple them. And if you can't do it, you better find somebody else to do it. It is your responsibility. This is a huge principle that Paul gives to us, that you have to disciple someone. You have to work with them, help them grow. But sometimes you just can't do that. That happens at times. One of the instances that it happens to me as a pastor occasionally is that I have the opportunity to work with someone, maybe lead them to Christ, or beyond that, maybe help them grow in their faith. And sometimes it's a woman. And that's a great privilege, and I count it that way, but I'll tell you what, probably it would be better for another woman to work with a woman as they go along in their walk with the Lord. So I have done this many times. I have done this when I was at Church of the Open Door, and I had the opportunity to work with two gals. I had the opportunity to lead one of them to Christ. I met with that person one time, and then I handed her off to Alicia. And Alicia began to disciple her. See, I could have done it, but I think in this case it's probably just not the best. I believe in Titus it talks about older women, younger women. I'm not going to go into what older women is. That's not a good thing to ever define. it's just not. Amen. But you might be an older woman if you're married to an older man. How's that for a shot at it? I don't know. All right, so And I have done that in other places. And here at our church, there are some ladies that I am working with, that I have spent some time with. And my intention, there will be more, my intention is for those ladies to be able to disciple other women. And that, I think, is a good pattern, a good model to follow and to do. All right, let me ask you this. So, Pastor Dave comes to you and says, oh, this is so cool. This is Fred. Or this is Henrietta. It doesn't matter. I've led them to Christ. You like my names, huh? Fred and Henrietta. What are you going to do with them? Here they are. Here they are. What are you going to do with them? Give them your address. Very good. You can just do some basic things. Bring them along. Invite them. Okay, spend some time with them. Pray for them. Absolutely. Very good. What did they do in the New Testament? Absolutely. Share your own personal testimony, your story with them to encourage them. Okay? Try and answer their questions. That's not an easy thing to do at times. Very good. What did they do in the New Testament? What was their example that we could follow today? If it was good enough for the New Testament, is it good enough for us today? Yeah, it is. Let's look at a couple of verses. They're going to come up here on the screen. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the church beginning. We have 3,000 people coming to Christ. Now, what a neat problem to have. 3,000 new believers. What did they do with them? What are the key things that they did? All right, I want you to read this with me. We're going to read part of verse 41 and then verse 42. Those who accepted his message were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay? Now, on your outline, you can write down these five words. This is what they did. This is where you need to start. As someone discipling another person, you need to be able to explain. You need to be able to talk through these issues. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Amen? All right, baptized. Why are we baptized? What's the purpose of baptism? Does it save you? Does it not save you? Okay, you're pretty adamant on that. But those are good questions. They're legitimate questions that will be asked. How about this? What do you think the apostles' teaching is? That would be the scripture. It actually would be the rest of the New Testament. It would include the whole Bible, but it would involve including the New Testament also. The apostles' teaching might be just an overview of the scripture, the books of the New Testament. You know, just talking a little bit about them. What's your favorite book? And those kind of things. That would be the apostles' teaching for us today. All right? What about this word? Potlucks. Vision meetings at lunch. Fellowship. Food. All of these things. Awana Grand Prix. That would work. We're going to have a picnic probably in June with the church family. We're going to have a beach trip in August. These are all fellowship kind of things that you can invite them to. That is an important part of this. All right, what is the breaking of bread? I never know what's going to come out of this group over here. All right, breaking of bread would be communion. We observe this. Why do we observe this? What does it mean? Do we believe that it's actually literally his body? Do we believe it's a symbol? You know, you just need to be able to take and go through these very basic questions that are very good questions. And finally, prayer. Teaching someone to pray, tell them you're praying for them, model prayer for them, all of these things. Now, if this was good enough for the first century church, this is good enough for us. So, if I were to hand you this person and say, here, you're off, get going, this is what I would do. I have talked to you or spoken to you about a letter. Now, this is in this kind of form here, but it's a cover letter with three pages of information. In This letter are the 5 points we just talked about. They're expanded upon. They are discussed. And what I do, and you've heard me do this, is if you've got any questions about your walk with the Lord, come see me. I'd like to give you some information about this. I have a letter that I have prepared for you. And this is what I give to people. In fact, I've done that in this congregation, and currently, at this time, there are some ladies talking about and going through this letter. It's a great plan because it's taken from the actual reference, Acts 2:41 and 42. So let me give you this, and you can do this. With Edna, I spent just a couple minutes with Edna. I circled 3 or 4 things, and she's off and running with it. That's all I needed to share with her, is just hit these points and touch base on this. And this is a starting point. Now, from there we go beyond that. Because once you get through this letter, there are some other things. And the next step would involve a class called Firm Foundation. Firm Foundation, again, takes this letter and expands upon it so that we begin a process of basic discipleship. Now, I've had a number of people go through this class, and I think that's great. If you are new to the church or newer to the church and have not been through this class, I'm going to start this class next week. I'd love to have 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 of you go through this information with me. It is going to cover some of the basic steps that we just talked about. In fact, for this class, what I'd like you to do, if you're interested in going through this for the next 5 or 6 weeks, just on your registration card, put Firm Foundation. We'll meet at 9 o'clock, and I want pretty much everybody in the church at some time or another to go through this class with me. It's review for some, but you can always, always learn something when you go through this. One of the most important classes that you must have in any church is a class like Firm Foundation. You've got to have a class where people can start, where you can funnel them in, and they can just begin their walk with the Lord. Firm Foundation. All right, next. Fundamentals of the Faith. This is Mike and Susan Wilkerson teach this class. This would be the next step. This is 12 lessons. Right? It's 12 lessons that takes 2 years. No, they're going to open it up. They're going to talk about it. It's going beyond Firm Foundation. That would be the next step to help you growing in your walk with the Lord. Then we have what is called the Growth Track. It's taken 3 years for me to get all these things in place. But I am committed to discipling people. If we're not doing that, we're not doing what the New Testament says. This is one part of discipleship. It is not the end of discipleship. It's one part. The Growth Track, Class 101, 201, 301, and 401. And many of you have worked through this, and others are on the way. Next week, I have Class 301, and I think I have 6, 8, 10 people going through that. You have to go through these classes in order, 101, 201, 301, and 401. But this is a commitment for me in Ephesians 4. It says the pastor is to equip people. I'm not to do it all. I am to equip people to do that. And so when you go through these classes, you will become better aware of your gifts and talents and can be used by the Lord, hopefully most effectively. And then finally, classes that we offer on Sunday morning. We have a men's class, finance class. George has an ongoing class. What book of the Bible are you in, George? You know, you had to think about that. You're in Philippians now. Okay. You've been doing some survey, right? Very good. Very good. And a survey kind of class. And then we will endeavor again to start some small groups that meet outside of this. And again, that's a biblical pattern. In Acts 2, once you drop down 4 or 5 more verses, it said they met in the temple courts. That would be the large church. And they met in house to house, small group. So the church has got to grow larger and smaller at the same time. This is a way to disciple people. This is not the end. Discipleship is not an event. It is a lifetime process that you go through. And some of you have been through this process, and let me ask you this question. Have you ever discipled anybody? And if you haven't, why not? This is not just to be head knowledge. That's the problem with way too many people in Christianity. It's all about here and not about doing. No, Christianity is about doing with people. Sometimes it frustrates me with older Christians. They say, well, I already know that. And I say, good, are you doing it? Now just look at me. You see, Christ said, disciple people. And if we don't do anything else in this church, we're going to know how to disciple people. Because when God brings them and continues to bring them, that's what we're going to do. Because that's part of the Great Commission. And it is my job to equip you to do that. Do you know when I'm successful as a pastor? It's not if we have 10,000 people in this church. That'd be nice. I don't know. 10,000 would be too many. It's not when the giving just shoots out the chart. It may at some point. That is important. Let me tell you when I am successful as a pastor. Those other things are important. It's when people are discipling other people. That is when I am successful. Because I'm not doing it all, and I've equipped people to do that. That's when a pastor is successful. You can have a huge church and no discipleship going on. You can have a small church and no discipleship going on. But by golly, we're going to know that there is some steps and process to doing this. I am committed to this. Verse 9, what did he do finally? But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. So Timothy goes, gets a report, has some questions, comes back now to Paul, and Paul is excited. Paul is ecstatic about what has happened. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. You guys are walking with God, and we're excited about you. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for all of you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You guys are great! That's how Paul should have read this. It's not read like, oh yeah, we're excited about you. No! Paul the apostle became Paul the cheerleader and got excited about new believers. And he told them that. And he rejoiced with them. And he gives us, I think, through those verses, another key thing that he did. Here we go, on your outline. We need to, three, rejoice over their growth. You need to understand it's going to be little steps. It's going to be small things. It's going to be learning the books of the Bible. It's going to be learning John 3:16. It's going to be learning these things. But when they tell you that, you say, hey, I knew that 20 years ago. No, that's the way some Christians are, though. And they need a kick in the pants when they do that. Good night, that is irritating. You rejoice over their growth. You rejoice over their every step and what they have done. What we don't need either are frozen, chosen Christians that sit there with bad attitudes, with grumpy faces, and think we're praising God. No, you're not. Get a grip on your attitude and go find a place where you can serve God. Come on, guys. Do I sound a little passionate about this? This irritates me more than anything. You rejoice over a believer's growth. Be a part of the solution. Be a part of the process. And then rejoice. That's what Paul did. He got excited about them. We don't need frozen, chosen Christians. Sit there and just, I love God. Life is great. No, it isn't. You're fooling yourself. You are. God wants you to rejoice over their growth. God wants you to be a part of the process. If you're not a part of the process, why aren't you? Okay. Enough said about that. It is our responsibility to get people in here. I am going to continue to equip people to do this. And we're going to rejoice over people's growth. I don't care how big or how small. You rejoice. Become a cheerleader for Christ. Verse 11, finally, now he prays. He's just going to stop. Paul does this in the middle of all this and just, boom, I'm going to pray. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as He does for you. May He strengthen your heart so you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. So he prays. And what somebody shared already? We need to, point four. Now we need to faithfully pray for them. And that is what he's doing. Let me ask you this. How much do you pray over the course of a week? Keep it to yourself, but just think about it. How much do you pray? How often do you pray? When I shared with you back in January, I shared with you that I, as your pastor, did not do enough praying. I think many of you can remember that. So I said, I'm going to change. Because I need to change. My attitude needs to change. And I won't even tell you how much I was praying before then, but I'm not real proud of it. But I can tell you now that as a month, or what are we, 6 weeks into the year, that in the course of a week, I'm now close to 2 hours. Now you can divide that out by days, and I still got a long ways to go. But I'm getting close to 2 hours. I want you to know when I go running now, I pray for you. This past week, I prayed for Stephen and Selena as I was running. I prayed for George and Ellen Conley. Prayed for Scott and Jennifer Benjamin. I can just keep going with names because I can picture you in my mind. And that's one of the things I have not done real well, but I'm committed to doing that. Faithfully praying and continuing to pray. I pray for our church. Pray for God's blessing on it. I am going to improve in this because I need to. It's one of the weak areas of my life. And I am getting better at it, and I will continue to pray more because it's all about God. It really is. What are we going to pray for them for? What he does in those three verses? There's a little box at the bottom, I believe. You need to pray for them that they would grow in love, and that's obvious. That's in verse 12. And then in verse 13, it talks about growing and knowing God, understanding God. So I'm going to just say grow in their faith more. Those are the specific things you can pray for them. We need to faithfully pray for them. So what Paul did, Paul left an area and Paul had a responsibility to a church. And he gave us an outline of some things that we need to do, that we need to be a part of. And what I've done is gone a little further than that, but say, if you believe the great commandment, I'm sorry, the great commission and the great commandment, this is a way to begin that process. In fact, the guys that I work with on Wednesday night and Thursday morning, they're all going through this letter with me again. We're just reviewing it. The board's going to go through this letter again. We're going to review it again and do this so that whenever God gives the opportunity, we will be ready to disciple and to help people grow in their faith. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this great little section of your word. Thank you for Paul's example and for what he did. Thank you that you are guiding and directing in our lives and that you are committed to seeing us being used for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we thank you for this morning and we just pray that as your people, we'd have open hearts to discipling people, and more than that, we would be open to learning about this process and helping them grow. Thank you that we can give to you, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.